The evening or two looking at this passage together, very much a centerpiece in Acts and in Scripture on the work of the ruling elder, what faithful eldership looks like in the life of the congregation, an exhortation to present pastors and elders everywhere, showing us Jesus' great concern for us and for our well-being in this world. If He keeps us, which we saw this morning, and we're to abide in Him and the Spirit abides in us, one of the ways the Holy Spirit abides with us is as we place ourselves under the authority that God has placed in our lives. Beginning in verse 17 of Acts 20, reading to the end of the chapter. Hear God's Word. For Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing upon His word. O Lord our God, we thank You for inviting us to come to You as our Father and that You hear to forgive, abundant in loving kindness and truth. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your concern for Your flock all the way back to the very beginning. We thank You for the place that the elders of the church play in this, not that they are the most important people in the church, but they are the means You have raised up to protect Your church so that the other gifts of love and mercy and encouragement and giving and teaching and everything else may thrive and flourish and that Your people may be equipped for works of service. And so we bless You, O Lord, for this passage of Scripture and pray that You would open it to our hearts. I'm sure we have read it many times, but Your Word is living and powerful. And we ask You, Lord, again that You would bring help and healing throughout our congregation. Bless Emily Bogus and that You would bless the child that she is carrying. Please bring healing in our families where there is sickness. We ask, O Lord, that You would heal us and give us hope through Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really tempted in reading this again just to just go down and just let the message do its own thing. And we may do that, but a few words of introduction. This is one of the most memorable addresses in Acts. It's very personal. It's very passionate. Paul gave it to the elders of the Ephesian congregation. Paul, you may recall from Acts earlier, had spent 2 years in Ephesus during his missionary journeys. According to Acts 19:10, he used Ephesus as a base of operations for the evangelization of Asia. He trained a body of pastors and elders who, with the hope of Timothy, would eventually guide the mother congregation and its variously positioned sister churches. The quality of the foundation that Paul laid in Ephesus can be seen, for example, in Jesus' commendation of that congregation not too long from this very time in Revelation 2:2, where you may remember that He commended the church in Ephesus for its gospel works, its patience in adversity, and its doctrinal orthodoxy. This is a very tender meeting. Would that all congregations had this relationship with its leadership, where the thing that made the elders the most sorrowful was that they would never see Paul again, that they loved their father in the faith, they loved the one who had functioned as their pastor so much that they could not stand the thought of not seeing him this side of heaven. And it shows how sweet relationships can be when we're merciful to each other and fellowship together in the gospel. Paul loved those who worked with him. If you remember Paul's letters, he is frequently calling out by name. I thank so-and-so. I thank you. I praise God when I hear of your steadfastness. And the Ephesian elders were no different. As Paul is traveling back, he stops at Miletus, which is about 35 miles from Ephesus, and he wants to meet with them. And so, as he does, he reviews his own life with them, what his ministry looked like, and he tells them, let it be a model for you. I have shown you, he says in verse 35, how you ought to elder within the congregation, how you ought to, as he says specifically in verse 35, support the weak. Now, from this passage of Scripture, I think that there are several things just from the fact that this is in the Bible. One, we ought to know how much Jesus loves the church, even with all the leadership failings. You know, some of my failings, our elders here, not perfect. We've all, perhaps, I hope not all, but some of us may have horror stories of things that we have seen. Even with the failings of men, please remember that the reason Jesus gave pastors and elders and teachers to the church is because He loves His church so much. And He does not want her to be without guidance and instruction and protection, which is one of the reasons on the other side, the congregation and every believer is encouraged to obey its elders and esteem them highly because of their work's sake. The second thing I think we see here is that an elder and the pastors of the congregation, just taking kind of a bird's eye, can expect trouble. And so we've got these warfare lines, just like we saw this morning. And so elders are put into our lives, like pastors and teachers also, in order to warn us, in order to equip us. Sometimes it's not going to be all sweetness and light. Sometimes it's going to be very serious. There's a wolf over here. You've got to be careful and know what is going on in the kingdom of Christ. The third thing, I think just again by way of a bird's eye flyover of this passage of Scripture, is this is one of the longest recorded addresses. There's several in Acts, but this is right there. And it gives an incredible picture of the work of the pastors and the elders of the church. So it's kind of like giving you, this is what I should be expecting. These are the kind of faithful servants to help me in my walk, protect my family, guide the church in tumultuous times. where they were living, 62, 63 A.D., very tumultuous. The world and the church was very young, still within probably the end of the first generation after Pentecost. And yet here is the Lord telling us this is what it needs to look like. That the eldership, the pastorship of the church needs to be personal. It needs to be centered on the Word. It needs to be careful. It needs to be vigorous. It needs to be person to person, house to house, faithful in terms of shepherding the flock of Jesus. And lastly, which we'll get to when we go through the text, is that, and this would be present ruling elders to encourage you, pastors, those who would aspire perhaps and God might call to the office, you don't have to have these things in yourself. It's the Holy Spirit, verse 28, that makes faithful overseers and elders in the church. But the first thing here we ought to look at is Paul's own example. And this is very much on the surface in verses 18 through 27 and again in verses 33 through 35, Paul's own example. Now, that may ring a warning bell. Wait a minute, he's talking about himself, okay? And we don't want to hear, you know, but remember, the apostles were different. When Paul says in a few of his letters, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate me. The apostles were aware, both the apostle, Peter and the apostles that mainly focused in Jerusalem and the Jewish church, and Paul and his co-workers who focused in the Gentile church, that not only their teaching was a rule for the church, but also their example, the way they lived officially. Now, it wasn't perfect, of course, and like it records in Galatians 2, Peter really flubbed up in Antioch, and Paul confronted him, and they worked it out, and the Jerusalem Council in some respects is the fruit of that. But the point is, Paul could say, when I'm acting as an apostle and my work as a pastor, this is what it's supposed to look like. So that Paul's example is normative. And you will notice in here, there's nothing about being a CEO, as has been recently said by a very famous pastor in Atlanta who has other issues and said he wished the word pastor would never be heard again, because really what the preacher is the CEO of an organization. Really? I don't see anything in this passage about a CEO and somebody who's been to the John Maxwell School of Congregational Management. What you see here is men who are called and equipped by the Holy Spirit, who love Jesus Christ and who are just here as helpers and servants to your faith. Let's look first then at Paul's example that he sets. And of course, we can all learn from this. It's not just for the elders. I hope you will learn from this, as I'm praying that I learn this as well. Paul says in verse 18, I live very publicly. You know, the first day that I came to Asia, I lived among you. The people need to know their pastors and their elders. Very clear. This isn't some kind of professional clericalism. This is a life living in each other's business at some level to help and encourage each other. Verse 19, how did I serve? Paul says, I served with humility. Remember what humility is. Humility is not a false kind of like, oh, woe is me, I'm such a horrible person. That's not humility. That's pride screaming to be recognized. Humility is that sense of my own sinfulness and weakness in the light of God's holiness and His majesty, His righteousness. And so there's a lowliness of heart, as our Savior described it in the Sermon on the Mount. That goes a long way right there, doesn't it, to help us identify the true from the false in terms of who should be an underseer, an overseer in the church, who should be an elder, who should be a pastor. Is there humility? Is there a due sense of brokenness before the Lord? Repentance, the ability to say, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Notice Paul also, with many tears and trials which happened to me. So he was humble in these trials with many tears. Jesus said in John 10, you may recall that a mercenary, someone who doesn't love the sheep, runs when the enemy comes. Whereas Paul stayed right there in the middle of them and he's encouraging them to do the same thing. I felt your burdens. And it wasn't fake. It wasn't, hey, I'll pray for you, be warm and filled. There was a real unity of life that Paul felt with these brothers and sisters. He didn't think he was too big for them, too important for them. He got his hands dirty with the sheep. I think it's very important because Paul recognized that he himself was a sheep. He says there was plotting. This references later the dangers. We'll return to that in a little bit. I think you somewhat know that story. But in Ephesus, some of the local Jews stirred up opposition to Paul, and it really made his early years in Ephesus difficult. And even so, verse 20. Notice here, I kept back nothing that was helpful. I didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. Now, can you imagine as Paul goes into Ephesus, into the Gentile world for the first time, and he's teaching them doctrines that we would call substitutionary atonement. Probably we see the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. Let's just go down the list. Predestination. He taught them about God's covenant. He taught them about that Christ is the main focal point of God in history, that He's gathering all things under Christ's headship. He says, by grace you're saved through faith, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 and 8, verse 10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Read Ephesians. Then he starts talking about what? The gifts and the offices in chapter 4, how we're supposed to walk in the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body in the world of the Gentiles that focused on fulfillment and sensuality. No. This is not how we've learned Christ. Paul told them everything that they needed. Chapter 5, he talks about what? Walking in love toward one another, as Christ has loved us, forgiving one another. I mean, this is just a synopsis of Ephesians, but you then remember as he goes down through, he talks about being children of light in this crooked generation, probably echoing what Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Then he talks about husbands and wives. In the Roman world, in which husbands were very autocratic and could be brutal to their wives with very little repercussions, Paul says to the men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and lay down your life for her and nurture your wife and cherish your wife. And wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord and reverence your husbands. This is the order God has established in nature and in redemption. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not because your parents always tell you what's right and always do necessarily what's right, or because they're always personally worthy. They are by their office, but sometimes they disappoint us, discourage us. But we're looking to Jesus, parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Servants, how about a little uprising? How about a little riot in the street? Nope. Servants, obey those who are your masters, not just when they're looking at you, but you obey them and reverence them because the eye of Christ is upon you. We could go on and on. Ephesians, if you read it again in the light of this chapter, when Paul says, I held back nothing. I gave you a whole summation of Christian doctrine, Christian living. And then remember in chapter 6, he talks about the armor of God and you're in a fight. Wow, we've preached through Ephesians and many pastors have. You know how much is in there. Paul says, I kept back nothing. I didn't just tell you. And remember, this was the first time these people have heard this. When I say, okay, let's study Acts 20, you're like, okay, I know what Acts 20 is about. We're a little bit, we're familiar with it, so we're not, I've heard that before, you know. Or, you know, we're going to preach through 1 John. Well, I've read 1 John 100 times. I hope that's not our spirit, but these people are hearing these difficult things for the first time as Paul is patiently, methodically teaching them. He noticed where he did this. I taught you publicly. That would refer to the public ministry of the word, house to house, visitation. He said, verse 21, Jews and also Greeks. What did Paul preach? He preached repentance and faith. Why did he preach repentance and faith? Why didn't he preach, God loves you just the way you are? Why didn't he preach? You don't have vices. Those are actually your personal virtues because this is who you are. So live authentically. You got to live existentially. Or the Apostle Paul, repentance means we don't psychologize sin. No, he's not a sinner. He needs therapy. She needs medication. No, Paul preached in a world sin. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is breaking God's commandments. Now, we do have mental and bodily weaknesses and issues that need to be addressed medically and sometimes with biblical discipleship or counseling. That's certainly there. But fundamentally, we need to turn to God. And Paul's telling this, remember, as he's rehearsing this, he's telling this to the Ephesian elders, I encourage you to repent, to turn from your sins, and to turn to God. And also, of course, as he adds there, the other half of conversion, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, repentance is not just, you know, well, I'm coming to beat myself up. I've sinned a little bit. No, Jesus loves me. Jesus gave Himself for us on the cross. So whatever your sin is that you're struggling with right now, my sins, that there is a Redeemer. There is a well of life that we can be forgiven and we can be cleansed. And our Father throws those sins behind His back as far as the east is from the west. Was Paul afraid to preach that kind of free grace in a Roman world, in a Gentile world, very cosmopolitan group of people, the Ephesians were? Was he afraid? Well, wait a minute, if I make it that easy, I tell you what, let's add some pilgrimages and some icons. Let's burn some incense and keep everybody under a system of man-made works and traditions, because if we don't do that, then they'll start having something called assurance of salvation. And we don't want them to have assurance of salvation. No, Paul, he's like, listen, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are justified freely by His blood and that we are forgiven, it never breeds libertinism. It never breeds lawlessness in a believing soul, because the Savior that cleanses us is the Savior who gives us the Spirit, and He produces within us love for our Savior so that we want to obey Him. Think back how wonderful it was, as Paul tells the Ephesian elders, and he's rehearsing what it was like when I was telling you these things of faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful time, Paul says, for us to be together. But there's a change. His tune changes a little bit in verse 22, or maybe his tone. He's like, I'm bound. As I'm going to Jerusalem, I don't know what's going to happen. And of course, you know the end of the story. So you know what happened. Paul was apprehended there and thus began a series of 2 or 3 years of house arrest and trials and finally the movement toward Rome. But notice he says, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. So let's say that you're carrying on your life and everywhere the Holy Spirit's always telling you, prison's coming. Chains are coming. Chains are coming. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to be in trouble. Okay, would you stop? Hey, I think maybe I'll find a different way to do this. If I'm going to get in trouble for serving God like this, and He's warning me ahead of time. No, what does Paul say? Verse 24, some of the most profound words I think that the apostle ever uttered. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Here is the selfless service. The self-forgetfulness. Paul says, yep, the Holy Spirit is telling me, and I know it's the Holy Spirit. It's not just, you know, melancholy and moroseness. I'm going to be persecuted. I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. But you know what? The most important thing is not me. In fact, the less we think about ourselves, the happier we are at one level. A good rule for life is to seek nothing for yourself. Don't, you know, stand quiet, ready to serve, pray without being recognized. Don't seek anything for yourself. That's the example of the apostle. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And whoever did that more than Jesus? who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. So here's this apostle in his own work as a church planter here, a pastor, and then telling the Ephesian elders in their ongoing oversight of the flock. So this is coming straight down from the head of the church through his apostle to them and to us. I'm not moved by any of this. I'm not moved by trouble. Well, there's a lot of people in the church today who are moved by what they anticipate the trouble is coming, isn't there? Just a lot. Oh no, well, you know, my retirement, my family, the future. Oh dear, you know, what are we going to do, and whatnot? And here's Paul, who the Holy Spirit is telling him in his ear, "Hey, rough times are coming for you." And Paul says, "I'm unmoved because I am going to finish the course." As he says there at the end of that verse, "I'm going to finish my race with joy." The important thing is not, and boy, talk about a lesson for us. Pray for me that I'll live this way as I pray for you. The what's precious to me is not me. You know, maybe we ought to ask ourselves a question. Are we so afraid of what we think? Oh, there's trouble. Because what's really precious to us is me. What's really precious to us is what we have, or our way of life, or the country, the liberty, whatever it may be. That's what's really precious to us. And so when we see the Lord Jesus striking that for our national rebellion, we get unhinged. Instead of having the apostles' attitude, "I know trouble's coming, but I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to be and do what Jesus created me to be and do. And I'm going to..." Notice he says, I'm going to finish my course with moroseness. I'm going to finish my course with just a little chip on my shoulder because I didn't really want to live in times like this. I'm going to finish my course, but I'm going to do it a little bit begrudgingly because, you know, I could be doing something else and I really shouldn't have to put up with you smelly, stinky sheep. And no, notice here, please, we need to pray for each other in the whole church that we capture some of this again. The problem with our day is not the day. It's the spirit with which we look at the day and live the day and our attitudes. Because here's the apostle. "I'm going to finish my course with joy because I serve the risen Savior. I serve the victorious Lord." And quite frankly, it's just a privilege to serve Jesus. Now, is that, how would your life change if you approach whatever it is you're going through, whatever your anxiety is about the future? And we've got different ones and we've got different means and different callings and all these things. That's all very true. But what is our pleasure? Who are we finishing for? You young men, you young women, who are you serving? Are you aware that I am here and now I'm redeemed here for Jesus? Because I have a great master. And I may be a mama with my hands full and I wish I was an octopus and had more arms and legs. But I'm going to finish this course. I'm going to do this part of what Jesus has given me in my life to do. I'm going to finish this with joy. Not, "Oh man, another day, more work, my boss, my back, my body," whatever it may be. We all struggle with various things. And Paul would never minimize the struggles. But he would say, "Look up and see the Master. Look up, Ephesian elders, and see who we did this for and who we're serving and why we're doing it. And live and finish your course, my race, with joy." Paul loved athletic metaphors. Okay. Now, a race implies what? It implies, well, that you can still run for one thing. Okay. But a race implies what? That there's movement, there's exertion, there's sweat. If you run long enough, there might be a little bit of pain. I've run a good bit in my life, and I must have never run enough. Maybe some people have run enough to where they felt got some of that runner's euphoria, as they say. But it's energy. It's effort. Now, right there, there's something in there. I'm already supposed to be done. Okay, this is like turning into a 10-part on this. But notice what Paul says here. It's a race, which means I'm going to get tired, which means sometimes I'm going to want to stop. But I'm running this race, and there's going to be rough spots in it. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're running all uphill. but we're running for the Master. And again, please remember, this isn't just, oh, good old Paul felt this way. What a fine chap he was. No, he's writing this for them, for us. So we'll know what a joy. And notice, I'm going to finish the ministry into verse 24, which I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul didn't say, I have a ministry that I'm bringing to Jesus. No, no, He gave this to me, and I'm going to do this. If you're a mother, He gave that to you. If you're a father, He gave that to you. If you're a business owner, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're a college student, if you're a computer programmer, He gave that to you. It's not something you bring to Him. It's something He gave to you to serve Him. And in Paul's case, into verse 24, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In a world that, can you imagine Paul as he's going talking about grace, which is God's undeserved kindness, what is he getting back? He's getting backdraft from his enemies of hatred. How dare you, particularly from the Jews, you're cutting out of our market share of religious followers and you're telling people we're saved by the sovereign grace of God alone and not by works of righteousness, which we do, but by Christ alone. It's almost as Paul said to the Galatians, even if I'm loved less, I'm going to love more because of what the Lord Jesus has done for me. I know I'm almost out of time, but maybe just a few more lines here and then we'll finish it next time. He tells them again in verse 25, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now he's getting this, you may recall, from Ezekiel. And we'll end with this, I promise. Maybe. Okay. Remember what God told Ezekiel? He said, Ezekiel, if you warn the sinner from the error of his way and he doesn't repent, that's all you could do. And so it's okay. I mean, it's painful to see sinners judged, but you did what I called you to do. He says, Ezekiel, if you don't warn the sinner and that sinner perishes, remember, I think it's in Ezekiel 18, he tells the prophet, he said, that sinner's blood I will require at your hand. So Paul brings this straight up into the new covenant and pastors, and he tells them, I am innocent of your blood. I just want you to stop there with me. Wait a minute. What in the world? Is truth that serious? Is the Bible that serious that Paul could say, I am not accountable for your blood? And again, he's looking ahead to the day of judgment when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, willing or unwilling. The books will be opened, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and Jesus will divide for judgment. And I don't know what it means fully for their blood to be required on the part of faithless shepherds. But I think the point is that when we hear the seriousness of God's Word, that's why, young people, your mom or dad, my dad did this too, and I didn't always understand it or appreciate it, but sometimes when he talked with me about, you know, the Bible and Jesus, he was very earnest and serious. And I'm like, whoa, this is like, you're really intense with this. Most of the time it was, you know, kind, and it wasn't that he was unkind, but it's serious. This is life or death. Jesus said, remember one time, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear sermons. Be careful how you hear God's Word, because you will be held accountable for every word you hear. And as Paul looks back at the Ephesian elders and his ministry with them and among them in the early days, and as he's encouraging them now, he says, listen, God's Word is life or death. And so when we have people today who are trifling with the Bible, discouraging people from really reading the Bible and living by God's Word, you realize this there's going to be some blood required here if the sinners don't repent. And God is not merciful, because that's why God sends shepherds and elders out into the flock, is to warn the sheep, confront the sheep, rebuke the sheep with God's Word. And again, if you've been on the receiving end of a rebuke or a warning or something along these lines, Don't think, man, those people, if they just leave me alone and get out of my life, everything would be okay. Instead, think, you know what? They may not have done it right. It may not have resonated with me right, but somehow in there, Jesus was warning me so that I don't go to that place of judgment. So that I repent and turn to the Lord and with all my heart and that I listen and know that the Lord Jesus is calling me back through the pastors and the elders that He raises up. This is serious business. God's Word is serious. He says, I have not shunned, I have not hesitated, or the exact translation is, I have not avoided declaring to you God's Word. And of course, you can read the letter to the Ephesians to get some sense of that. So maybe we could conclude at this point just by, you know, from this, and we'll do the other half next time. But what Paul says here, one, I'll just draw on these two, and there's so much in here, but who are you serving? Is your master making you joyful? Are you looking at your life as a really, really, really just short sprint before I get to the beach of retirement, okay? Or I'm running a race. And I'm serving my master. And I may be going through a hard spot right now. Maybe hard my marriage, hard with my children, hard with finances, hard with other people, whatever it may be. But I'm going to finish my course with joy because the Lord Jesus gave this to me and it is a privilege to serve Him. Parents, I think we have to ask ourselves. And it's very hard. It's hard for me and my parents and my children, I'm sure, will rebuke me or say something, and some of the older ones have sometimes. But are we parenting and giving any sense of the joy of obeying Christ and the joy of serving our Master? You still have to rebuke and correct and discipline and admonish and all those things. But the reason is not, you have disrupted my peace, interfered with my schedule, you are an inconvenience. It is because it is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. And secondly, just from this very end, take God's Word seriously. So I'll tell you why I think what's going on in the world. This is not going to be about names and forms and conspiracies. This is going to be kind of like a flyover of the real quick, I promise. Why things turn south so quick in some respects. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking in every way. At least we feel that. I think we need to listen to the media far less because the city of man is screaming. And, of course, some of that is intended to make everybody unsettled. But there is something you need to remember about this country. And this is not true of China. This is not true of North Korea, South Korea, most all African nations. It's certainly not true of a lot of places in Central Europe, at least for the last several centuries, is that this particular country has been bathed in gospel preaching and warning and rebuke. And yet, even somebody I met randomly 2 days ago, I hear people in the church, heard somebody say it to me, you know, I don't want hellfire and warning, I don't want brimstone and all of this. An easy characterization, and almost, oh yeah, of course, fire and brimstone, yeah, that's a big joke. It's not a big joke for the people who are in it right now in everlasting hell. And if we took in the church the ministry of the Word more seriously, not that we elevate preachers or nothing like that, I'll forget that. Put up a stone wall so you can't even see the preacher if it makes us feel better. But God's Word is so critical. Paul says, I spent 2 years among you as an apostle of Christ, warning, teaching, house to house, publicly, and I am not guilty of your blood. If you do not listen and you go your own way and live as you please, you're not going to be able to point a finger at me when you stand before God and say, you did not warn me. Because Paul could say, I did warn you. I told you everything. I encouraged you to repent and turn to Jesus and love Him and serve Him and to finish your course with joy. You want to know why things are messed up today? Because people in the church, not everybody, of course. I think there's a lot more faithful Christians in this land than we realize. Because we're not all on TV saying, look at me, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The real children of the kingdom are not filming their lives so that everybody can see it. The point here is, our faith, God's Word, it is serious. It's not three jokes, a story, and a poem, and feel good. Nor is it, you know, a blog debate. It is life and death that we hear God's Word and believe it and cling to Christ and love Him. And young people, if you're just sitting there, what'd you hear? What'd you learn in the sermon? Well, I don't know, you know, Be careful, because you've been warned. Your blood's on your own head. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame your parents. Kids get 21, 23, 18, 15 in our culture. I'm going to live like I please. Your blood's on your own head, friend. Okay, you've been warned. Your parents have taught you. The Scriptures have been open to you from the time that you were young. Your blood's on your own head. Our faith is serious. And it's wonderful. It's glorious. It's joyful. We serve a great Master. But notice how Paul went. He's talking to them. I know I got to end. Joy, blood. Which is it, Paul? Is it I'm finishing my course with joy in the ministry I've received? Or is it blood? I'm free. It's both. We serve a great Master. What a privilege to be loved by the Father and to serve Jesus. But that grace is serious. And God's Word is serious. And so we need to believe it and hold fast to it and cling to it. And that's what the Apostle was encouraging the Ephesian elders. I'm sure your elders encourage you. Fathers, encourage your children. Mothers, encourage your children. Hold fast to Christ. This is serious. This is not something to be, yeah, we believe that on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday we talk, live as we please. I know this is not true of you at all, but we need to be guarded against this because our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. But Jesus is a great Master, and He will forgive us and help us and strengthen us. And if you find you faltered, maybe you're not taking your faith seriously. Maybe you're a young person. I've never taken my faith seriously. I've always sat there and taken in what I could, and I couldn't answer three questions later. You better take God's Word seriously. You may see adults not paying attention to God's Word. You may think, I don't ever see my daddy read the Bible. I pray that's not the case. But even so, I am supposed to take God's Word with utmost serious. Let's pray for grace to do so. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Paul's example to the elders in Ephesus and how he pastored so that they would in turn encourage the sheep along these very lines. Oh Lord, give us an earnestness about our faith, a seriousness about our faith. It's not at all morose or sad. It's joyful. It's earnest. It's fervent. There's a strength in it because we know that Your Word is life. We pray that You would give each one of us a love for it. Help us to shine that light this week. Lord, through our witness and testimony, help us to encourage those around us that we may be a light and shine as children of light in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Lord, have mercy upon our land. As a people, we have not held fast to the faith of our fathers. And so we are reaping what we have sown. Please forgive us. Please. You are able to turn us back. And we ask that You would, for Your name's sake, that You would strengthen Your church, that she would bear witness, especially against the fruitless branches, lest You cut them off and burn them. Lord, make all of Your people everywhere very fruitful, very filled with light, very joyful to serve our Master. And even if we are constitutionally sad or physically sad or struggle, please help us to remember that these dark days will not last forever, that there is coming a day of joy and light, no more depression, no more discouragement, no more tears, no more despair, but life with You forever. Hold us up and encourage us, Father, by Your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.